So over the past weeks, prior to our Advent season, we've really been diving into what does it mean to be saved? What is the process by which God moves someone from sinner to saint? And as we've been thinking about it, some of these big words have come to mind, like election and regeneration and effectual calling and the like. And I'm not going to take time to go through all of those again tonight. But suffice it to say, all of those things, God calling people to a relationship with Him, all begins as a work of God. God changing hearts. God moving, as we talked about, a person unable to move to God, and all of a sudden giving that person the capacities to be able to receive the grace of the Almighty God. In all of those things, it's very clear that God is the actor. He is the first mover. He is the one to do the work. And when we come to the topic at hand tonight, it is the very first time where God in His Word says, "You do something." It's really a radical change from all that we've talked about before. God is the first mover and all the rest, but in this particular place, God says to His people, "And now you," and you'll see the rest, "you work out your salvation. You pursue holiness." For those who know Dutch, I don't know Dutch a lot, but I know German, and the word sanctification in the German is this wonderful word, and I see exactly, Hank, you got it, and it's heilige gemacht. That's the German word. What's it in Dutch, Hank? Yeah, heilig gemacht. That's about the same kind of thing. So the word heilig is the word holy, and gemacht is to make. That is a beautiful word. When we say the word sanctification, that's hooked into the Latin, and it maybe doesn't have those same words. I love in German, they just say it as is. Do you know what an outlet is in German, like an electrical outlet? A Steckdose, which only thing means the thing you stick something into. I mean, they just say it what it is, and it's like the same way. Sanctification in German, heilige Macht. It's so much better. It's holy making. To be made holy. This is the process by which a sinner becomes and acts more holy in his or her life. That is at the heart of this word. And so tonight we're going to take a look at various passages of Scripture to help us to see what is God calling us to be and do in this way. But you can see now why I started the evening off the way I did. Understanding what it means for us to be holy starts with an understanding that God is holy. Now think with me, and maybe take out your Bibles here at this point and turn to the very powerful passages, and we're going to spend so much more time on this in our Philippians series. But it has always struck me, the very conclusion of Philippians chapter 2, really the conclusion of this beautiful song that's placed in chapter 2. So this is page 1230 in your pew Bibles. It starts with verse 9, "Therefore God exalted Him," that is Jesus, "to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now think with me for a moment. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Another word for Lord, Master. The question is when? Some will declare Jesus as Lord when they see him face to face, when they finally come to him upon their death, and it's that holy sense that they got it wrong, that their whole life had been lived as if they were master of their life. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The question is, when will you do it? And for those who have been called, for those who have been justified, who have been made right with God, here's this wonderful gift. The proclamation that Jesus is Lord happens in life, not after death. And so what happens then for one to whom now is said, I know that Jesus is my Lord? Well, what happens is this automatic move of a person from the tyranny of the devil, who's under the rule of the devil, and that sometimes seems so like spiritual. The reality is that for some, the rule is of themselves. They rule themselves and have no dictate outside of themselves. And for those who are in Christ, there's a different master. So let's see how this works out. I'm going to hold off of going back to our Bible, but first turning into our Heidelberg Catechism, which is in the back of the gray Psalter. Page number 886 in the back of the gray, 886. You would recall that last Sunday I raised this one, and it really kind of sets where we are going. So how are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and having never kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me, and here's the important piece for tonight, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and note the next word, the holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned or been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient, as Christ was obedient for me. What do we receive from Christ? What do we receive by being in Christ? We receive Christ's holiness. In terms of sanctification, we in a very moment are completely perfect. I remember asking my youth group back, and they said, so all those who are perfect, please stand up. And we all were sitting, and then I stood up, and they all looked at me like, get out of here. Rightfully so. They'd seen me act and what I was like, especially on the basketball court. Not good. But here's the point. In Christ, we have received this perfect holiness. It is all ours. It is a declaration of God that I am completely righteous. And here's the joy. In knowing that if God calls you or me home, whenever it may be, if he's declared you righteous and holy, God says to you, come on in to your eternal home that I've been preparing for you. I've been struck, I don't know if you have been, with the number of suicides that have taken place in our culture. It's heartbreaking to me. Pre-Reformation time, it was considered that if you committed suicide, you died doing an act of sin, and therefore you would not have time to confess your sins. And if that's the case, You are unregenerate and therefore ought to be buried in the pauper's tomb. And then the Reformation comes along and says, wait a minute. Don't you see? Scripture is constantly saying you have received the very righteousness of Christ. You don't every day have to renegotiate hoping that you have done enough or have enough holiness to go to heaven. You have been declared righteous. How freeing that is. What a gift to know that lying in bed at night, you don't have to wake up thinking, oh, I hope I've done enough today, that if I die in my sleep, will I end up waking in glory? But here's the challenge. The challenge that Paul well understood when he wrote Romans chapter 6. And that's where I want to turn now. So if it's the case that I have received this beautiful, perfect righteousness and holiness of Christ, as the Catechism said, as if I had never sinned or been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient, what then? Can I just live my life carefree and do anything I would want and choose? Paul writes, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? No, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live, you see the next words, a new life. Paul understood, and what is kind of understood the challenge that people would raise. And the reality is that when God in his Spirit comes and gives us the righteousness of Christ, that doesn't mean therefore we're somehow done doing what God calls us to do. No, in fact, it becomes the beginning of our doing good thing. It becomes the beginning of our new life. We now begin living out what God has already done inside of us. Some said it's the difference between a definitive sanctification, a declaration, I'm righteous, and the process, the Heiligmacht, the holy making. I'm working this out. That's what Paul would use in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your faith in fear and trembling. We read on in verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. See, Paul is saying, you see, when you have become righteous, if you've been given this amazing gift of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the reign, the grip, the bondage of sin has lost its hold. It was Augustine who set this up, and I always have been amazed by this. He would say this, Adam was both capable of sin and capable of not sinning. He was only able in that spot. He could literally not sin completely. after the fall, for those apart from Christ, they are now incapable of not sinning. That's just part of their nature. But you see what Paul is saying? When you have been set free from the tyranny of the devil, the bondage that we find ourselves in all of a sudden is broken. And through Christ, we now are able to do that which is good. Can you see why we started tonight with that catechism then? You're welcome to just listen as I reread, and you also can follow along if you'd like. When the writers say this, what is it that we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory. Can someone bound in sin apart from Christ do good by this definition? Absolutely not. Because one who is bound in sin is incapable of bringing glory to God. Why? Because they're still center of their universe. They're not subservient to Christ as Lord. They continue to see themselves on their own throne. And so everything they do arises out of pleasing that. And for those who know Christ, all of a sudden, there is a new occupier of the throne of their heart. And now what arises out of that can bring glory to God. And every time that happens, a sinner is showing him or herself to being a little more like Christ. And when that happens, sanctification is at work. I find it stunning to think that people like you and me can bring glory to God, that holy God we are talking about, the same God that Isaiah and Moses would just fall on their hands and knees before. That somehow we have the capacity to bring glory to that God. And that now becomes our new mission. Christ, who gives us the new life, enables us to bring God glory. Romans, that is, Paul continues in Romans. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God in the same way. And then here is this beautiful words: count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But there's more. Look at the action words in the next sentence. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. That process of saying, I'm not going to let sin reign in me, is the process of sanctification, of becoming new, to becoming more like Christ. Verse 13, don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. As if God is picking you up as his trumpet and trombone, his saxophone, and saying, here, play with your life a beautiful song. Sing. May it be used as an instrument of righteousness in whatever you do. And when that happens, you become a little more like Christ. Peter would say this in chapter 1, 1 Peter, be holy because I am holy. I love what one person said. They called it that in this reality, it is both a fact and a norm. The fact is, we're holy through Christ. But it also becomes the goal to be holy simultaneously. Many of us have seen maybe an episode of ER or have seen it in real life when somebody, what I call, flat lines. The heart beats and all of a sudden it's just this long line. The sad reality is that for so many Christians, we become spiritual flatliners. God calls us to continue to grow into our salvation, to work it out, to grow more like Christ. Are we ever going to be perfect in and of ourselves in this life? No, that's to be what happens in glory. But here's the call, that every day we should be seeking to be more like Christ. And yet, all of a sudden, we become spiritual flatliners. There's no more growth. There's no more desire. There's no more want to be more holy. And all of a sudden, that role, that work of salvation, no longer is working itself out in our lives. Verse 14 of chapter 6, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You see the change. For one who doesn't know Christ, who's never fallen at the knees of Christ, that verse is impossible. Because sin is always going to be their master. It's only when Christ comes into a life that's justification, election, all of those things. Until that happens, there's not even an option. But to those who know Christ, all of a sudden, one can say, sin is not going to be my master. Spirit of the living God, give me strength and the grace to live for you. Help me not be that spiritual flatliner that enters a new year and looks back and recognizing there hasn't been a single area of growth for months and maybe years. Peter would say it this way. Chapter 1, verse 2. In your pew Bibles. Don't you know you are a chosen people, verse 9. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're people belonging to God. Your whole reality, your whole center of the universe has moved from self to God, that you may declare the the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you then. Do you see where he goes? If this is who you are, then make it known. Live it out. I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So what is sanctification? It's the daily process of becoming more like Christ. An ongoing change of Heiligemacht, being more holy. It doesn't gain us salvation. It doesn't somehow make us on a little bit higher plane than somebody else. It simply is our response to a God who called us out of a self world into a world where God is our master. So as we begin the new year, I think it's so precious to start here on this topic. On the one thing that God throughout Scripture is saying that we are partly responsible for. To seek and pursue God with more intention. To live a life of holiness with more desire. It was Hebrews who would challenge the people that he was writing to with these words. Make every effort, chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. And if you're looking at the text, this powerful next line. And to be holy. Make every effort. Do with whatever energy and zeal you can muster through the power and the gift of the Spirit. To make every effort to live at peace and to be, what's the word? Holy. That, brothers and sisters, is sanctification. And I trust that in this new year, we will be able to maybe 1 year from now look back and say, God, thank you that through your Spirit, I have seen a trajectory in my life that no longer is a flat line, but one that has pursued you and looks more like you than it did a year ago today. To that end, God calls his people. Live such good lives and pursue holiness to God's glory. Amen. Gracious, holy God, it is amazing to think that you gave us the ultimate gift of Jesus Christ and his holiness. Oh Lord, we pray we would then live that out, that reality that you have made us new. That our lives no longer are our own. We are no longer our own master, but you are. So please, oh God, help us to make every effort to live that out. We know, God, we'll stumble. And so, Lord, we will come to you confessing our sins. But in the end, O God, it is our prayer that our life will be lived to your glory and honor. Give us the strength to do that. Sanctify us through and through. In the name of Christ and for his sake, we pray. Amen.